19. That's good. I told Damien if he learns how to play the piano, if he goes into the ministry, pastor, he'll never be without a piano player. He'll always have one. That's a good thing to learn. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 19, verse 23. And the Bible says, And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeared, the people appeased the people. He said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the meeting tonight. Thank you for your word and the presence of folks here. We're asking for your presence, Lord. Speak to our hearts, as always. You know our needs, and Lord, we just want to worship you. Lord, thank you for your word, for salvation, Lord, and all you do and have done and will do for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message, The Truth Goes Marching On, this section of Acts falls right into behind the section I preached on last week, last Sunday morning, actually, there with these men that had tried to cast out some spirits, demons out of some men or a man, and of course the demons leapt on them, and then of course the gospel grew a little bit, people got saved, and then it said that they had brought all their books. They had books that had to do with the occult. They brought them all, and they had the books burned, and so right after that, these events here took place. So you see, there's always the gospel going out, and then there's always opposition to the gospel, just because those demons said, well, Paul, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And the spirits leapt on them, and a lot of people burned their books. This was in Ephesus, the same city. A lot of people burned their books, and a lot of people got saved, but there was still some opposition left, and that's always going to be until the Lord comes back, so we see that. And but the key verses I want you to see in verse 25, the last little part of verse 25 and verse 26, this man, this silversmith, said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, But almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. You know, so here we see some actually in the involved in the story there. We see the results of the gospel. That this man had spoken, made a statement about what Paul was doing, was actually given an account or given telling folks, you know, actually how effective Paul's ministry has been, that he was turning people away. And we see Paul, we see the man Paul, that he's not satisfied with past victories, but he's always looking for an open door to spread the gospel. And so, you know, one of the things I think with us a lot of times we see, you know, we often get too busy with everything but the main thing, and the main thing is, you know, the kingdom of God. We get a lot of very busy with our business. We get very busy getting into everybody else's business, and we get very busy in everything but the God's business, you know, doing what God would have us to do. And so, you know, as we saw, one of the past victories were people were saved. They burned books, a lot of books that had to do with the occult. People had got out of that. But there were still people that had worshipped this false goddess. Some of the people that had worshipped the goddess, matter of fact, a lot of people that had worshipped apparently had turned to the Lord. So much so that when we started off in our text tonight, we got a silversmith that's getting up with all the other silversmiths saying, you know what? What's going on with this gospel business is it's affecting our income. It's affecting our business. People would buy these little silver shrines. I did a little background study. They bought these little silver shrines that were kind of like the temple itself, and they would take them home, and, you know, they had them on the knick-knack shelf, and they would do some worshiping at home with them there. So a lot of people bought them. So this is how they made their living. And so this guy is talking to the silversmiths. They looked at it as a negative thing. We see it in the gospel today as a positive thing, how the world was being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's a good place to preach the gospel. And so I just want to look at three matters of note in our text that we can kind of help us look at it tonight. The very first thing, talked about the victories that Paul had won. We want to look at the method of the victories. Right back in, I preached on this last week. I didn't read it to you tonight, but look right back up there in verse 20. You remember this was after the spirits leapt on the guys and then the books burned. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So, you know, the very first question, well, how did the word of God grow mightily and prevail? How does the word of God grow mightily? You think about it today. How does the word of God grow mightily and prevail? Well, we see right here, the very first thing that we see, it was just the presence of one man. Notice what Demetrius there said. He said, you see in here that not alone in verse 26 at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded much and turned away, persuaded and turned away much people. This Paul, I mean, he's naming one guy. Now, we know there were some other people that were involved and there were some other apostles, but Paul really stood out. I mean, Paul's name, he meant this one Paul. You mean one guy is turning away a whole lot of Asia, the whole area? He was. He was, this one guy was doing it. I mean, one guy that was totally sold out, dedicated to God. You know, a lot of times we think, man, I can't do much. A lot of times, you know, that's why I'm not going to be able to do much. My sphere of influence isn't that big. Man, you don't know. I mean, you think, well, somebody else has got to do it. Everybody else in the church has got to do it. The preacher's got to do it. Listen, everybody's got an area under, you got an area under your influence. And you would be surprised what one person does. I don't know. I can't remember how this all works out. Somebody, y'all probably heard it before. I can't remember. But they say if you save a penny a day, and then you multiply a penny by 2 pennies a day and 3 pennies a day, you save it like that up for a certain amount of time, in like a year's time, you got like $1 million, something like that. Just think, I mean, we're in a small area. It's not that, but we know people. Supposing you just lead one guy to the Lord this year. Supposing that guy leads two guys to the Lord next year. Supposing, in pretty quick time, you're going to have, and that multiplies, and then that guy leads two, and then that guy, those people they leave two. If it starts multiplying, I think in like 10 years or something, you got a million people. I saw a stat like that on that one time. Just, you don't know the influence that you could have. This one guy is preaching, and it's affecting a whole city. Ephesus was a pretty good-sized city. Matter of fact, that theater that they were talking about, where they were all shouting, you know, great is Diana of the Ephesians, I think it would seat about 30,000 people. So if just the stadium will hold 30,000, you know, the city was a lot bigger than that. So it's affecting things that were going on. He preached the word, and he taught the word. He was holy and absolutely at the disposal of Jesus Christ. And he was in fellowship with the Lord. And when that happened, see, he had a burden. He had the same burden that Jesus Christ had, is that was winning people, to the kingdom of God. I mean, so when you really get that burden, just don't think that you don't have an impact, in your area. And you can. We all probably could have a greater impact than we do if we would just go out and be sold out to God. And so we see this is the method of victories. I was sharing this with the pastor's conference the other day, and I see this. I mean, I preach to a group of people, every Sunday, up and down, but, it's a group of people. But you know what? That has some effect, and with some people, it's very effective. But the best method is really one-on-one discipleship with somebody. You know, I'm finding that out, going to somebody, talking to them one-on-one, working with them just a little bit. I mean, that's how we're going to do it. That's how Jesus did it. I mean, there was multitudes of people he spoke to, but there was also, we know more about the individual people, the woman at the well. He talked with her, this woman that we talked about this morning that had an issue of blood, Jairus, he spoke to him. There was a lot of people he spoke to one-on-one. That was effective, but when that person speaks to somebody one-on-one and somebody one-on-one and somebody one-on-one, and then they spread, it's like that pyramid effect. How it works. And so we see that. We understand also that from looking at last week, talked about it just a little bit. There were some signs and miracles that went on in that day. I had some purposes, two purposes really. One was to authenticate that the people that worked the miracles were really sent from God. They didn't have the canonized word of God yet. They didn't have it, so they had to prove that they were from God. They couldn't use the word of God and get backed up by Scripture. So they would work some miracles. And then another reason that God did that was just to meet people's needs, people that had needs. It wasn't just to make the apostles famous or to make the apostles popular, but as the circumstances called for those things, God did work some miracles, and that really caused the gospel to grow in a hurry. Like I say, today, the word of God, we have it, and the signs, really. Well, you know, Pastor, does God use any signs and some miracles today? Yeah, he does. When somebody gets saved, that's a miracle right there. When somebody gets saved, an old hellbound sinner trusts Jesus Christ, he gets snatched out of that, from going in that direction, going in a new direction, and then the changed life of the believer. Man, what a sign. Because there's a lot of people say, well, I don't know what happened to that guy, but boy, he's different. Things changed, and that's the miracle that God works today. Can God heal people? Yeah, I think he does. I know he can. Does he heal people? Does people that are on their deathbed, do they have a sudden change? Yeah, that happens too sometimes. And not as obvious as some of the things that went on in early times, but God's still in the business of working miracles. He does it. It may just be a little different. Could he do those things? If he had a need, he could do it. It just depends on what God wants to do. But so we see that, the word grew mightily, grew the word, and God prevailed. I had one guy that was sold out, the presence of one man who's holy and absolutely at the disposal of God, miracles that God worked on through the lives of those men right there, and then through a purified church, the word of God grew. I mean, that was why God protected the early church like he did, and we talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Why God just killed them for pretending to be something that they weren't. I mean, that's, if you boil it down far enough, that's really what it is. It's a good thing God's not killing us for people today in churches for pretending to be something that they're not. Amen. Oh man, you think the crowd's thin tonight? He could thin it down a whole lot farther. Amen. And so he protected, and the church had to be purified because only A purified church is a powerful church. That's the only way that God can work. And I think a lot of problems, lack of power in the church today, the church whole today, is just the fact that we've let the world creep in. Sherry's got a book she's reading. It's a woman's book. It has to deal mostly with women, the lies women believe, or something like that, to that effect. But she commented the other day, she was reading in there. She said, you know, one of the problems with the world today, with the church today, with people today, or particularly the church is so worldly that it doesn't realize how worldly it is. I mean, that's a fact. The church has gotten so worldly that it doesn't really realize how worldly it is, and especially in the area of appearance, how you look and everything that, styles and stuff that goes on today that wouldn't fall under the modest category by any stretch of the imagination. And so that was another way that they did a purified church. So the Word of God grows in a purified church. We have to have that. And then another thing that they did, they preached the truth. Matter of fact, the town clerk kind of gave them a good testimony a little bit later. He said, listen, these guys aren't robbers of the churches, neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. So what he was kind of saying was, listen, they're not doing anything. They're not robbers of the churches in Christianity. And he goes, they're not really blaspheming. They're not saying anything negative about Diana, your false god. He didn't call him a false god because he was probably a worshiper of that goddess too. But he said, listen, that's not what they're talking about. And so listen, here's the thing a lot of times, and I think sometimes I think there's some things out there that we need to preach against, but I think that we can be heavy-handed on that end. We can be, spending all our time preaching against something when really all we got to do is preach about Jesus Christ, and, point them to Christ. You get somebody connected to or introduced to Jesus Christ, and I think a lot of the other stuff, that's what they did. They preached Jesus Christ. They preached now they did say he was the way and the truth and the life, and there's only one way and only one God. They did talk about that. Paul did talk about that, but he didn't say, hey, y'all better quit worshiping that goddess Diana because that's a false god and, you're going to go to hell and yada, yada, yada. He just preached Jesus Christ. And guess what happened? That stuff started fading away, man. People quit worshiping that goddess, started worshiping the one true God. And so this man even knew that he wasn't saying anything about that. Now, it had an effect, on things. The silversmith up there, he was saying, by this craft, making these little silver shrines, that's how we have our wealth. They must have been making, he didn't just say we made our living, he said we have our wealth. So they must have been doing pretty good. And he said, it says in verse 27, this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana is being despised. What he mean by that is people were turning away from it. People were turning away from, things were getting turned upside down by the gospel that Paul preached. People quit buying those little shrines, and they quit attending the worship services down there at the Temple of Diana. It's, kind of affected the city in a positive way. And this guy noticed it right away. And I'll point out a little bit later, with that, he wasn't all that concerned about people's lives being changed. He was more concerned about the fact that, really, I don't think he was all that worried about the fact that people weren't showing up at the Temple of Diana, other than the fact that it affected their income on buying them little silver shrines that they would make right there. Their changed character, this is what happens. Changed character affects conduct. Changed character affects conduct. That's it. See, the evidence really that the world can see, and really the evidence that people in the church can see, is the fact that when somebody, the old saying, if it looks like a duck and acts like a duck, it's a duck, right? I mean, if you look like the world and act like the world, I guess what? You know what? You probably lost. I mean, that's really what the bottom line is. When a person gets saved, when they're truly saved, their conduct just changes, something. And that's the evidence of a changed life. The conduct begins to change. And so, the victory that is won by the gospel is and did change men and women. That's an evidence of salvation. Now, this is a great illustration. I used this years ago one time, and I remember somebody that used to come here told me, said, man, I never heard that illustration, and I really thought about it a lot. But this is a great time of year to use it. And you guys that are out in the woods, you woodsman type guys, you'll know what I'm talking about. There are certain trees in the woods that keep their leaves all winter long. They don't all fall. They turn brown. White oak is one of them. Beech trees are the same way. They keep them old dead leaves all winter long. I mean, the wind can blow, the snow can blow. They lose some of them, but they'll have a lot of them on there. They're aggravating when you're hunting because you're always if the wind blows, right? The old leaves don't fall off until spring when the new life, the new bud, starts to grow. It pushes that old leaf off, that old dead leaf. Now, see, that's a great illustration of this whole thing right here. They didn't have to preach about how them old leaves needed to get off of the trees. They just started preaching the new life, and when the new life came, it pushed the old leaf. See, when they didn't have to preach about, hey, all this stuff you need to get away from, quit buying them stupid shrines and quit going down there and worshiping a dead false god. They didn't have to preach about that. They preached Jesus Christ, and the new life came into them, and then that pushed away the old life. Brian had his Sunday school lesson this morning about the different gates. Y'all that was in the Sunday school class, the different gates around here got to the dung gate. Everybody knows what dung is, right? We don't call it's manure. If you don't know what manure, it's poo if you don't know what that is, right? They got the gate and how it all worked together and how you go through the valley and then God teaches you some things down through the valley. And then when you get down there to the dung gate, it's an illustration of what happens in your life as you get saved. And then what was the next gate after you salvaged? The sheep gate, the fish gate. You're a soul winner. And then you got the valley gate where God takes you down through a valley sometimes because you learn more in the valley than you do when everything's going good. And when you learn all that stuff, what happens? It starts purging your life out because you get in prayer and you get down to the dung gate. That's what is the next gate. And that's what happens when you get that. It's the same illustration with the tree. That new life is what pushes out the old stuff. See, that's what the difference is. People think that the gospel is like, well, you got all those rules and regulations, man, and if you don't do this and all that. Well, listen, if you don't want to do it, it's really a burden. You know what I mean? If you don't want to do right, it's a burden to do right. If you don't want to quit doing all the old stuff you shouldn't do, it's a burden to try to do it if it's not a reality in your life. But when you want to do it, it's a different deal. And so when the life is real, when you got that new life coming in, guess what? That's why you don't need the law anymore, really. You don't really need the law because Jesus is the end of the law. You don't need the law because when he comes in your life, you just automatically do the things that God would have you do in it. And the old stuff just goes out. And it's not like, man, I got to quit doing this. It's I want to quit doing it. There's a difference. There's a difference. And you can't get the victory if you got to do it, but you can get the victory if you want to do it. You know, because humans are funny. I don't know if you ever noticed this. We kind of got a habit of doing what we want to do, don't we? We do what we want to do. Well, if you want to get straightened out, guess what? You'll do it. You'll quit. You know, quit or do, or in the positive, you'll do what you should do. And you know, it's because that's what you want to do. So there's the evidence of salvation. We see that. And so when we look at the city, we see that the businesses were affected because of the gospel. It was in a positive way. And the religion, the false, that was affected too because people just got saved. They didn't go down there and worship no false gods anymore. They were down there, where they were worshiping Jesus Christ. And then when that worship declined, guess what? The money that was spent on all that stuff, that declined. That's why the silversmiths were up in an uproar. I was sharing with you this morning about the Welch Revival. The Welch Revival is a great thing to study to see. I mean, it was really had an impact in a big way over the whole thing. The whole area there. They said bars were just shutting down. I mean, you imagine that, the old barkeep, he goes down there, man, like used to having a bunch of people in there, rowdy people, drunk, drinking it up, getting in fights, man. It was great, man. Business was booming. People just getting drunk, happy, throwing their money away. They was all excited. Go down there, man, he's wiping down the counter and nobody shows up. Huh? I mean, man, nobody, week in, week out, polishing off the bar, nobody. The guy, the bartender, probably had to start drinking. I mean, you know, he was worrying. He's down there wiping her down because nobody's coming in. What happened? I don't believe them guys had to go down there and say, hey, y'all got to quit going down in them bars. I just think they got saved and they just didn't want to go. All in Wales, bars by the multitude shut down, and guess what? Churches popped up like they was going out of style. There's churches everywhere. Now, the sad state for today is they're not in that state now, and you go over in Wales, and there's churches all over the place, big old churches bigger than this, and they got five here and four there and three over here. You know, you have to take half the country to get one good church out of. But in that day, it was like that, and the miners, where they, you know, they had to retrain their mules because the mules were used to cussing and to get, you know, right and left and go ahead and stop and all that, and they wouldn't do that anymore. They had to retrain them because the mules were used to that language. Their language changed. I mean, it affected a whole country, and that's pretty much what was going on in the city here, the effects of the gospel. Man, I mean, it's a great thing to see God working that. But then there's still the opposition. You know, you think, man alive, if we're out here and we're, fighting God, doing God's work and, you know, all those kind of things, you know, you think, boy, everything ought to go pretty smooth. And we already, you know, here we had to deal with the demons. That one is in Ephesus. And now we got, so people, obviously, that had a lot to do with what was going on now. You know, how come everybody doesn't get on board, but they don't? So we see the second point, the madness of the opposition, the madness of the opposition. We got here, it says that, man, they started hollering. They found out the guy was a Jew. 2 hours now. 2 hours, they're all standing down there hollering, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. You know, I can see it, Larry, me and you, we're down there yelling, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana." How long are we going to do this? I don't know. That great is Diana of the Ephesians. Why are we doing it? I'm not real sure. You know, they didn't even know what they were doing. It says there, look at this. It says right here down below that. It says that, verse 32, "There some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused." It says, and the more of them, it says, "knew not wherefore they come together." Everybody's saying, "What are we doing there?" I'm not real sure. Just shout out, "Great is Diana in the Ephesians." Isn't that crazy? I mean, this is how people get. It's crazy. They're nuts. They're really nuts. And they just kept hollering and hollering until the town clerk got up and said something about what was going on. Somebody with a cooler head prevailed, I guess you could say. There's a great illustration in the Bible here. You remember when Jesus went and, you know, one account says one and the other account says two. But remember the two demon-possessed men at Gadara, and Jesus came there and they were possessed and said they were running around in the tombs and they were cutting themselves with stones and they was half naked and they couldn't control them. They tried to bind them with chains and they had broke the chains. These guys were demon-possessed. And Jesus came in there and the demons said, what does you have to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And, you know, and then he said, you know, our time, your time's not yet, our time's not up, whatever they said. And he cast them demons into swine, pigs. And they ran down a bank and went into the sea, killed herself, suicide, that's what they call it. But they, remember, there were some men that observed it. You like that, Troy? That's a good one, man. There were some men that observed it, and they went back to town, and they told everything that went on. And then the people came, and they wanted Jesus to depart out of their coast. And you're thinking, this is crazy. Here's a guy that if you get possessed by demons, he's going to cast the demons out. I mean, we want to get rid of this guy. But you know what the problem was? They didn't have emphasis on the two men being healed of the demon possession. They had emphasis on the fact that the pigs ran down and were killed. They lost all them pigs. All that bacon, all that ham done floated out to sea. That was the problem. It was money. This was it. It's the same story here. These silversmiths and these people, they're not looking around and seeing the changed lives of the people that were getting saved, man, and that they were, listen. A true Christian is a blessing. You know what I mean? Amen. I mean, man, if you got a business, this is who you want. They're not going to steal from you. They're not going to lie to you. They're going to work eight. If you pay them eight, they're going to work eight. They're probably going to work more than eight. They're going to do right. They're going to be good neighbors. They're going to be good friends. If you work for them, they're going to be good employees. I mean, this is a blessing. The whole city, it was going to be a blessing to the city. But all the silversmiths could see was, well, we're losing money. We're losing money, man. It don't matter that you got half a, you know, you got, we'd rather have these demon-possessed guys running around. This guy had a bunch of demons in him. That was okay as long as we make money. They're not, their emphasis isn't on the people's changed lives and how people were getting saved. Their emphasis was on losing money. That's why, you know, the world we live in today, listen, you know, I hate to break this to you. You know, we get excited about somebody getting saved. I mean, I do. Somebody comes down and gets saved, and you get saved, that's great. But I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be people out there that's not going to be real excited about that, isn't it, Phil? Huh? You went down there and told some of them at work, huh? They wasn't throwing a big party for you, was you? Blowing them little whoop, huh? They wasn't, huh? They wasn't all happy about it, you know? Oh, yeah, you know, yeah, well, oh, well, big deal. Good for you, whatever. They're not excited about it. Huh? There's people in this world, they're not going to be all happy about you getting saved or what's going on down there at the church. You ever try to tell somebody that don't have a spiritual life? You ever try to share something with them? Just, oh, man, boy, we had a revival going on, man. We got people got saved. Man, six people got saved. Huh? Yeah, I mean, they don't give a hoot about that. Nothing excites. It's not exciting them. You know, you're all jacked up. You're ready to tell anybody, man. I mean, you'd be the most lost person in the world. Hey, man, boy, somebody got saved. They're not excited about that. Don't expect them to be, huh? But, you know, we tell them about it anyway, right? You know, give them praise. Give them praise for that. And so, like I say, it's everything's worried about the money. And then it says that they had a conference and they had all this confusion going on in verse 29 and verse 32. They're shouting. And most of them said the greatest part of them didn't even know what was going on. Listen. That's never going to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. That kind of opposition don't stop the gospel. Nah. This world out here, they can holler and hoot and get on TV and think we're mental, borderline mental. I'm way past borderline mental, man, huh? I'm full blown, you know? I mean, I'm way past borderline. I done got off in the middle of being mental. You know, I can't go no farther into that. I mean, who cares, man? I mean, them people are not going to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not happening. I like that. That's something to shout about. The world's got nothing against. They can't do nothing about it. Huh, they can't do nothing about it, and they're all confused as to what to do. They don't know what they're going on. I believe God caused all that confusion, man. That's how God just caused them to be confused. They didn't even know. Can you imagine? You imagine? I guess people are that stupid, right? In a big old crowd shouting for 2 hours. What are we doing? I don't know. Who called this meeting? I ain't real sure. How come we're shouting? I don't know. You know, let's just keep doing it. I mean, how dumb is that, man? I mean, you get everybody by the neck and say, what are y'all doing? They don't even know. Somebody said this, one lie multiplied by 10,000 voices never becomes truth. 10,000 people, they can shout to them. You know, that's the thing about the truth. It don't matter. It don't matter if we right here was the only people in the whole world that believed this gospel right here and all the rest of the world said we was wrong. We'd still be right. Nah, we'd still be right. Don't let a lot of people get so intimidated by a crowd. I can show you tons of places in the Bible. Tons of places in the Bible where the majority thought one thing and they was wrong. Remember old Ahab, even Ahab consulted about, I think he had 450 prophets. He consulted them about a battle he was getting ready to go in. And they all said, oh, yeah, go ahead. You're going to win. We're going to win. Because they was just yes men. They're going to tell him what he wanted to hear. And then another guy, this other king, he was pretty sharp. He said, you got anybody else we can talk? He said, well, I got this one prophet. I got this one guy, but he said, I hate to call on him because he always tells something bad against me. It was Elijah. And he said, well, send him on here. Elijah come. Elijah was going to be a smart aleck. He said, oh, yeah, go on into battle. You're going to win. They didn't even believe him when he told them a lie. Everybody else said, he said, no, tell the truth. He said, all right, you ain't going to win. That's pretty much, you ain't going to win. You're going to die. 450 said, I think it was 400. It's a big amount. 400 of whatever it was said, you going to win the battle? Elijah said, uh-uh, you're not going to win. The majority was wrong. The majority was wrong. See, so it doesn't matter. We've got the truth, and you know, it doesn't matter what the world hollers. They can holler to their blue in the face. It doesn't mean that it's true. But now I'm going to say the last point right here, the means of the enemy. In verse 35 through 37, here's a guy that makes kind of sense, and he probably doesn't know, but he doesn't have any ill motive or anything against Paul and them. But, he appeased the people. He said, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesians is a worshiper of great goddess Diana, like everybody knows, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter, must have been a shooting star or something that hit. They think it came from Jupiter. They didn't know. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, do nothing rashly, for we have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of God, of your goddess. So he kind of said a good word about them right there. And there, he kind of says, listen, if you got something against them, legal matters, you got to take it to the right place. And when right now we got to worry about, because of this riot that we got going on, Romans will get us, basically what he's saying. I'm just paraphrasing that for you a little bit. Now, he seemed to be the only person that had any sense. Like I said, he was a politician, so to speak. Made sense, calmed the crowd down. I don't believe that he had a bad intent, but there is a danger there, or at least it pictures a danger for the church. And this is the danger, compromising with the world. See, number one, the church didn't need the town clerk to be their defense. And it looks good on the outside. And one of the dangers for the church is if we get over here, we get the world to cooperate with us, it looks like a good thing. But, like I said, if somebody's not spiritual, they don't have interest in spiritual things. They could care less about spiritual things. This town clerk, he did not care about the spread of the gospel. He did not care so much for the defense of Paul and the rest of the apostles. He was just worried about being called into question for the riot that was taking place going on in the city. And so there was the danger we have of really compromising with the world. Listen, we don't need the world to come to our defense when we got the truth. And we have to be careful if the world does come to our defense because we have the truth. When the church begins to compromise and be patronized by the world, it's in trouble, because here's the thing. The enemy on the outside is never going to be the problem. It's never going to be our problem. It's the enemy on the inside. It's always a problem. Now, I want you to get it. That's the picture of the church, but the church is made up of people. And here's the thing for us. Think about this in your own mind, your own spiritual battle. It's not the enemy on the outside that you struggle with. Somebody come up against you, and really give you what for and all that. That don't bother me. We might not handle it right. We might get mad. We might get in the flesh. But it don't usually carry you away from the gospel. The enemy that we have to struggle with the most is in here. It's that one in our head. That's where the real battle is. How many of you really got somebody coming and latches onto you and say, come on, boy, I'm dragging you down here to do something you shouldn't do? That don't happen. You got somebody in here, though. There's something going on in there. That old mind, that old will, that old flesh, man, is saying, oh, man, let's go have fun. Let's do something that we shouldn't do. Or let's don't do something we should do. And you get that, it's that battle, man. If you're on a diet and that old, Boston cream cake pie, whatever it is, when we get ready to go next door, some of you are going to have this trouble. Huh? See, we're going to get over there and you're going to be eyeballing. Well, maybe just one little piece. Compromise. Huh? It's kind of a funny thing, but that's like I was telling somebody about fasting, and that what fasting teaches you to do is how to say no to your stomach. And if you can't say no to your stomach, you probably can't say no to nothing. Right? Huh? How many of you lose that battle a lot? Saying no to you, yeah. Well, you know what I'm saying? It ain't somebody on the outside. It ain't Lester saying, here, Terry, eat this cheeseburger. I'm going to stuff it down your throat. Huh? No, it's somebody in here. It's something in here. You're like, you got that battle going on. That's where we, so the church's problem is not on the outside. It's on the inside. And our problem is not on the outside. It's on the inside. That's where the battle. And this, when you start compromising with, and Satan, he's a compromiser, see? Satan don't care. He don't care if you come to church. Just don't do what the Bible says. See, because then, you know, you get to say, well, I went to church at least. Yeah, at least. But God don't want you least. He wants you most. I went to church, or I, you know, don't pray, don't witness. You know, Satan wants you, he'll let you get away with a lot. He'll let you do a lot as long as you compromise somewhere else along the way. He don't show up as a red man in a pitchfork with horns because you'd stay away from him. He comes in like gold. He glitters. He looks good. He wants to, you know, he wants something to come in. That's the problem. And so here we see there was this, it's I don't think the town clerk in the story, I don't think that was his motive. I don't think that was it, but you know, everybody's either in control of Satan or being controlled by God. Either being controlled by Satan or being controlled by God. You're a pawn of Satan's or you're a child of God. And this guy was not a child of God. So whether he knew it or not, you know, he was there was some danger there for the church. Now they say, something I study there, that where Ephesus was today, It was a harbor town. It was a harbor city. It had a harbor, a lot of stuff, a lot of trade. There was trade routes and all that. It was a real booming place. There's some Islamic little tribe living nearby. The harbor's a reedy marsh. The ruins, Ephesus, the city is just a pile of rubble today. Something happened. You go back, you go to the church in Ephesus in Revelation, it's, you know what he told them, God told them? You left your first love. Huh? You know what happens? You know where you get compromised? You know where you get in trouble? And you know why you ride around? You can ride around all over the country, and I can take you within just a few miles, right down in Buchanan's one of them, and there's at least one, there's probably not. Little churches closed up all over the place. Little cemeteries out there, which meant they was in operating for a while. And there's old church buildings boarded up, falling down, padlock on the door, and you wonder, what happened? I wonder what happened. What happened to Ephesus? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They lost their first love. And they compromised. The compromise was, well, we'll come to church, but we're not going to give God first place in our life. See, that's okay with Satan. Go to church all you want. Satan said, go. He'll even help you. Go ahead. I'll clear the road. You can get down there. Huh? Get down there. Go to church. Just don't give God first place in your life. That's a compromise. Huh? You lost your first, you left your first love. You didn't lose it, you left it. You left your first love. Huh? Just go ahead, you know, don't go out soul winning. Don't let the gospel change your life. Don't read your Bible. Don't pray. Don't believe half of this stuff. Don't expect God to do anything in your life. You can go to church till you're blue in your face, and I'll tell you what will happen is the church will it'll shrivel up just like the city of Ephesus. It'll shrivel up and shrivel up and shrivel up if you left your first love, and the things of God will become go farther and farther away from you. Away from your life, and I tell you know what will happen? We're all going to turn old and gray, and we're going to die off one by one by one by one. There's not going to be no new life, and we're not going to be winning anybody to Christ. And you know what? One day the last person's going to die, and somebody's going to padlock them doors out there. That's what happens. That's what happened to that city there. There are victories to be won, even if even one man will sell out for Jesus Christ. There's going to be opposition, and the real danger that we have is compromising with the world. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.